Good morning. All right. We're more awake than that, right? Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good
morning. Much better. Much better. Thank you to the men who served and leading us in our worship today. Thank you so much for your being here. We have several prayer requests that we should be remembering in our prayers. So let's make sure we keep these individuals in our prayers as we pray at our home and at work and wherever we are. Let's be mindful of all of those that we have been thinking about. I recently heard somebody tell me about a young lady who parents were teaching her the sacrifice and the gift of giving. And they had given her a dollar and a quarter. And the mom said to the young lady, "I'm going to give you these two things, and you're going to make the choice this morning which of the two you're going to give. So when the plate comes around," we used to do that, "when the plate comes around, you'll determine what you want to give." So they got into worship and got to that part of worship where they were taking up an offering. The plate came down each aisle, came to the young lady. And mom wanted to watch and see kind of what she was going to do. And after hesitating for a minute, the young lady put the quarter in. And the plate went on. Services went on. Then after services, mom wanted to know why she hesitated and why did she put the quarter and not the dollar. Well, the young lady said, "Well, Mom, I was going to put the dollar in, but then I heard the preacher talk about we need to be cheerful givers. I knew if I put the quarter in and kept the dollar, I'd be more cheerful. So that's why I did that." Giving is one of those things that, you know, is one of those things that preachers, and you know, it's not the most exciting topic sometimes to talk about. Or I make a salary from the church, from the work, and so it kind of hits me in a different way than it does you. But giving is a significant part of what we do, of why we're here. And so this morning, I want to talk about this topic of, should we be giving regularly in our worship? As we think about this, I want to ask you this. If someone were to examine our bank statements, would they be able to tell that we belong to Christ? It's an interesting thing. You know, in all areas of our lives, we need to be Christians, right? We need to represent the example of Christ in all that we do. People ought to be able to know we're Christians from the way we talk. People ought to know we're Christians from the way we behave. They ought to know we're Christians from the way we consume entertainment. They ought to be able to know we're Christians from the way we spend our money. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. Our bank statements say something about our commitment to God. It's a test of our trust and our love, our faith. Today, we're going to face an important question. Can we truly be faithful to God while holding tightly to what He has given us? Think about this from the aspect of faithfulness. Is giving a necessary part of being faithful to Christ? Before I get into in-depth look at that, I want to first go and look at the biblical kind of description of giving throughout the biblical narrative. I want to travel all the way back to Genesis 4. We'll start there. Just real quickly, Genesis 4, we have the birth of Cain and then shortly after Abel. We find out from the text that Cain was a tiller of the ground while Abel was a keeper of flocks. Verse 3 tells us that in the course of time, we don't know exactly when, but at some point, Cain made the decision to bring an offering of the fruit of the ground. Offering, giving, same thing. We give financially. He gave financially of what he possessed, which was the fruit of the ground, the crops he sowed, and the fruit that came from it. The text also says that, and Abel also brought forth of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Then notice this. Verse 7 is really significant, but verse 6, God the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." So a couple of things I think we can take away is, number one, this is a subject that has been talked about from Adam to his boys. We're not told when, but Hebrews 10:17 is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? This must have been something, I'm just assuming that. I'm putting an assumption there, that Adam has talked about offerings. Whether it was Adam that brought it up, or if they just had this initiative, this idea themselves, we see what happens. There's a stark contrast between the two boys' offerings. Cain gave of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't give any description beyond what the quality was. However, with Abel, which is contrasted with, gave of the first fruits, or the best of his flock. And so Cain's could not have been that. Otherwise, why make the contrast? So here, very early on in the scripture, you have an offering in worship to God being made. And that's key. This is a part of worship. They're making an offering to God. We know that in the law of Moses, God commanded for tithings to be made. In Leviticus 27 and verse 30, Moses writes, "Every tithe of the land," this is from the voice of God though, "whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's." So what's his point? Everything belongs to God. He's given it to you on a temporary basis to utilize, but it's really his. "It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it." And every tithe, and he goes on to talk about the tithing and how they were to do it. But notice the end of verse 31. "All these tithes shall be" what? "Holy to the Lord." These are a sacred thing. Again, a part of the worship that the children of Israel are giving back to God. It's a holy thing. It's not some flippant thing that they did. And you'll notice also in the law of Moses, God is exacting in what he wants. He says a tithe. Well, that term relates to the idea of a tenth. Now, when you actually look at the law of Moses, there's a kind of a misunderstanding that comes up. The Israelite people did not give a tenth. That's not the actual percentage. It's actually closer to 30%. But it was a tenth of each of the things that he has listed. But when you combine all those things, when you talk about the total wealth that God had given them, they were actually giving like 30%. So pretty significant amount. that God required for them. Again, notice it's a holy thing. It's something sacred. It's beyond just normal seeing a guy on the street and give him a 10 or 20, right? This is something you're giving back to God. It's an act of worship. Go to the New Testament, if you will. Go to Mark chapter 12. Jesus is in the temple. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Mark 12, 41. The text says that he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury. So he's in the temple. In the temple they had a box of some sort. Maybe much like the one we have. And then those worshipers would come by and they would drop their tithe inside that box. And he's watching, it says in verse 41, he watched the people put money into the box. And then you'll notice as Mark describes what he's seeing. It says, many rich people put large sums, right? I'm sure the temple leaders love that. All this big money is getting put in there. And then he adds in verse 42, another person, a poor widow, came and put in two small copper coins. Some translations will have the word mite, which is a penny. Very small amount. An extremely small amount. You know, in our country, if you compare this to a penny, we're trying to get rid of our pennies. That's how less valuable many in our country see a penny. What this woman put in there is somewhat akin to that. It's a very tiny amount. However, to her, it is not. Notice what Jesus observes. Verse 43, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing. Now, how can he say that? The comparison of a financial accountant would say, no way. I see what those rich people are putting in. I don't even have to count it. I know what they put in there is far greater. That's missing the point, isn't it? He says that this widow has put in more than those. Why? He says, contributing to the offering box, verse 44, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Remember what we said, under the law of Moses, they were required to give 30%, a cumulative number around that. Give or take a little bit. She didn't give 30%. She definitely didn't give 10%. She gave 100%. That's astounding. God is, or Jesus, is watching that. And he's taking time to say to his disciples, notice this woman and what she's doing. It's important to Jesus how we give. And he points that out here. Look in, if you will, just a couple chapters back. Go back to Mark chapter 10. And I want you to notice how Jesus puts a close string between our giving and our faithfulness. Mark 10, 17, we've heard this probably. I'm sure you've read it. You've heard it in sermons and Bible classes. But you have this man, this young man who comes to Jesus, very wealthy young man, who comes asking a good question. Verse 17, he asks the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question, right? And when you read verse 18 and 19, you're left with the impression that, wow, this all sounds really good to him. Jesus said, verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said, verse 20, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. You notice Jesus did not ask him a question. He wasn't asking for a response, but the young man is so eager because what he's hearing is a confirmation that I'm a good person. We all like to be confirmed that we're good people, right? It's a lot harder to hear criticism than affirmation. No different than this man. And so he hears what Jesus says. He's excited. But you notice what Jesus said at the beginning of that, verse 19. You know the commandments. He had no doubt this young man knew the commandments. Jesus knew him. Jesus knew him. And so as you read, and I think Mark, I like the way Mark points this out. Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Why does Mark add that? Well, I believe it's because he knows what's coming next is going to be hard for that young man to hear. And he knows that this young man is very tied to something that's earthly. And it's not doing the commandments, but it's something even more personal to him. Verse 21 says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Man, wouldn't that be great? If you were to have an evaluation of your life and God said, you're great, you just got one thing you need to work on. I'm like, okay, give me that one thing, we'll work on it. But sometimes that one thing is pretty significant. Sometimes that one thing is a hurdle that's higher than we want to go over. And it was for this young man. One thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. See, he doesn't remember that passage in Matthew 6 has not dawned in his mind. His treasures were on earth, not in heaven. He was more closely tied to this life than he was to the life hereafter. Did he really want eternal life? I'm sure he did, but he didn't want it more than his stuff. Sadly, verse 22 says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, we could clearly say that he didn't have possessions. Possessions had him. His things possessed his soul, his determination, his desire, and he was unwilling to overcome it. Giving is an important thing to Jesus. Our willingness to give, to contribute, says a lot more about our faith than maybe we would like it to say. We see also a pattern of giving in the early church. Amazing text. Go read Acts 2 through chapter 4. This is amazing. Acts 2, 44, after those 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God, the text tells us in verse 44 that all of those believers had all things in common. What does that mean? That they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Their possessions did not have them. They had control of their possessions. If you go on to chapter 4, so Acts 4, it gives us it lets us know that this attitude of giving had not stopped. That they only continued and grew in their willingness to give. Verse 32, it says, Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one, you might want to underline that, said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. That same mentality is remaining. Even as we fast forward in time. You know, when disasters strike around us, I actually think Americans overall are pretty good at giving for a time. Now, I think sometimes, maybe a lot of times, we give out of our abundance rather than out of our poverty, right? But we do really well on the front end. But what happens after time? Life moves on. We forget. We get back into our lives. And those situations get left at the back, right? Or they get left forgotten. Like, how many of us have spent any time thinking about those in Western North Carolina? I can tell you they're still struggling. It's gotten better. What about Texas? Right? We sent a big check out there. Probably won't send another one. I don't say that to, I'm stepping on my own toes here. Over time, do we keep this mindset of giving? It says in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. That wasn't because there wasn't poor with them. There just wasn't anybody in need because everybody was willing to give. For as many were owners of land and houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what each brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And this is how we're introduced to Barnabas. His real name is not Barnabas, actually. It's Joseph. We all know him as Barnabas because of his giving nature. He was given that nickname by the apostles, and it literally means son of encouragement. This was a giving man. And this whole period of time is showcased as a period of giving. And I want you to note, as you go on into chapter 5, if you'll just keep going, we're introduced to another couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They're the stark opposite of Barnabas. Barnabas, a giving, generous person, they were not that. They were self-involved and desired to lift themselves up. And they decided to lie to the Holy Spirit. They did that. And so as you continue reading, you'll find that. I want to fast forward to chapter 11. And this will be my last verse in this section. But just noticing this giving pattern in Scripture, it's there. You go to Acts chapter 11, and we're introduced to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius will become the first Gentile convert. Up until the time of Cornelius, all the converts were Jewish. So he's the very first one, and God decides to send Peter to this man in order to teach him the gospel that he, like we, could be baptized into Jesus. But I want you to notice in that text, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one here. Chapter 10. I'm jumping forward something else. Chapter 10 and verse 4. This is a statement made to Cornelius about what God had taken notice of. Acts 10 and verse 4. He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he sees the angel. He's like, "What is it? What's going on here?" He's terrified. And then the messenger of God said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Notice what God took notice of. He took notice of two things: his prayer life and his alms. That's his giving to the needy. That meant something to God. God took notice of that. And so because of his faithfulness in giving, God responded by sending him an apostle to teach him the gospel. A really powerful moment. I'm going to mention Acts 11 later, so we'll come back to that. Sorry, I was jumping ahead in my notes. So, a pattern of giving in Scripture. It's there. You can see it. It's all over the place. So I want to ask some questions as we think about this. When we think about giving, is giving a necessary, and I could have underlined that word, part of being faithful? Is it necessary? Well, as we think about this, there's some underlining questions to this, and I think my answer to that will be quite obvious. But let me ask this question first. Does God command us to make regular contributions? Does God command us to make regular contributions? Well, I want to go to, we're going to go to a couple different places, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the text that Roger shared with us earlier. I want to read what's going on. Now, in that Acts 11 passage, we read in verse 27 and following, there's a man named Agabus, a prophet of God, who comes to Antioch where Paul is. This man prophesies of a coming famine in Jerusalem. You'll notice in Acts 11 that the church in Antioch makes the decision, we need to send relief to Jerusalem. So I just want you to keep that in mind. The situation in Jerusalem has gotten severe for the people there. Part of it is persecution. The other part is they're under a famine. So they're kind of getting hit at two different directions. And so they decide to send relief by the hand of Paul. And he does that as you read the text. Well, 2 Corinthians 9 is, it's important to understand the background to 2 Corinthians 9 to understand kind of what God is talking about. So this is a part of instructions about contributing to the needs in Jerusalem. Now notice, the point is this. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now there's a principle there, a proverb from God. When we're a giving people, God is going to be giving to us. When we're not a giving people, then don't expect from God. That's the principle. Verse 7. Each one, you might want to underline this, must give. I want you to understand that's an imperative. Everyone must give as he has decided in his heart. So it's not a question of whether you'll give. What's the instruction? When you give, this is the attitude I want you to give with. As he's decided or purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, don't do this because I'm telling you. That does not relieve the compulsion to do it. He's saying, don't let that be the reason you do it. For God loves a cheerful giver. I would say that, young lady, yes, God loves a cheerful giver. And so what we would hope to do is that the love of Jesus would compel you out of a gladness, out of a thankfulness of heart, to give that dollar and not the quarter. Maybe you ought to throw the quarter in there just as full measure. Right? He says, God loves a cheerful giver. Does God expect us to give? The answer to that is absolutely yes. It is a requirement to be faithful to God. Galatians chapter 6 repeats this same kind of mantra. And the words are exactly the same. Paul says in Galatians 6, 7, talking about giving, he says, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And you'll notice verse 8 sounds very much like 2 Corinthians 9. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good. What good is he talking about? Here he's talking about giving. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, As we have opportunity, let us do good. Do what good? In our giving. To everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. It's talking about both giving externally and inwardly in the church. We need to be people who are givers. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Do not neglect, this is Hebrews 13, 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such, notice this term, sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, relating it to what? To our worship of God. Romans 12 and verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We need to contribute to the needs of the saints. And then 1 Corinthians 16. I know I'm jumping around, but those are all up there on the screen. 1 Corinthians 16, in that specific occasion of the giving offering to Jerusalem, notice what Paul writes. Now concerning the collection of what? The church for the saints. As I directed the churches in Galatia, this is not just a Corinthian deal. This was a widespread pattern, right, of giving. As I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to lay something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So Paul says, when you come together on the first day of the week, you're to lay by something. And as we've learned from other passages, it's as you've what? Prospered. So let me go to a second question here. So does God command offering, giving? Yes, he does. Absolutely. It's throughout the scriptures. What about should the offering be a part, the collection, be a part of our worship? I think you probably already get this. But the scripture is also quite clear about offering and giving being a part of worship. Go all the way back to Genesis 4, when Cain and Abel came together to what? To bring an offering as a part of what? Worship to God. That's a part of worship. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, those are a part of worship. But what about the New Testament? If you go to John chapter 4, in verse 23, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, he says to her, but the hour is coming and is now here. So it's beginning then, that when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship how? In spirit, with the right attitude, and in truth, right? So we need to worship according to what God has laid out in the scriptures. Colossians 3:17, an important text. And in the frame of worship, Colossians 3:17, an important text. This is one you ought to know. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, right? So whatever we do, word or deed, especially in worship, ought to be with the authority of Jesus. So is offering a part of that worship? I'm going to give you a couple additional. We've looked at Hebrews 13. We've looked at Romans 12. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 16. What about Philippians 4:18? Philippians 4 and verse 18. Notice Paul talking about the gifts given. Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and more. So he's talking about the gift that the Philippians had sent to him. I am well supplied. Notice this is collective. This isn't an individual from Philippi sending this. This is the church in Philippi. They're sending it as a group. He says, well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. The gifts you sent. A fragrant offering. Where do we see that? Well, we see that in the book of Deuteronomy, talking about the sacrifices that were offered in worship to God were considered, when done faithfully, as a fragrant offering. That smell would come up to God as a fragrant offering. He goes on to explain, a sacrifice acceptable and what? Pleasing to God. Should offering be a part of our worship? That's the pattern of the New Testament. Absolutely, yes. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, you see this instruction on giving. He says in verse 2, on the first day of the week. That term indicates what? How is it applied? Look at Acts 20 and verse 7. The same phraseology is used in connection to worship. What were they doing on the first day of the week? They were assembling for worship first and foremost. This is not an afterthought. This is not some collection they took up outside of worship. This is a part of their worship to God. This is a part of that fragrant offering given to God. And then finally, in this same way of thinking, how much should we be giving? Should we be giving 10%? Should we be giving 30%? Scripture doesn't tell us, does it? There's no percentage. I know some of us really like numbers, right? You want that number. What is the number God's going to be happy about? He doesn't give us that, does he? But he gives us some direction, doesn't he? We look in Mark 12, that widow, she gave out of her poverty. That's significant. What did that symbolize to Jesus? That poor widow had given her absolute trust to God. There's no earthly guarantee she's going to have the money to buy the food she needs to eat. Yet she has enough trust that she knows God will provide for her. And so she puts in everything she has. In John chapter 4, the passage we looked at, Jesus asks us to worship in what? In spirit and in truth. In spirit. Attitude. Attitude and heart are so vitally important to God. Notice Matthew 5:23. Jesus says to us that when he's talking to his Jewish audience, talking about coming to the temple to worship God, notice the context, Matthew 5:23. So if you are offering, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? You're bringing your contribution in what way? In worship. You're not just coming to just throw it somewhere outside the temple where they have a special financial room that you're going to drop off your offering. You're bringing it in the temple, right? You're bringing your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus, God, is concerned with our heart. When we think about what we're giving, how much we're giving, how we're giving it is as important, more important than how much. It shouldn't be about a number for us. It should be the attitude we give. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, he says, give as you have been what? Prospered. You're to make a decision based upon how God has blessed you. Making a decision, God, you've been good to me. I'm going to give back to you. Not a number, but an attitude. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. He says, each one must give as he's what? Decided in his heart. Same language as 1 Corinthians 16. For God loves a cheerful giver. We think about what God has done for us and we consider our offering. When you sit down to write your check or to set aside your money, hopefully it's not something you're doing last minute. Oh, wait, they just said the contribution prayer. Get my wallet out. Let me find out what I got in there. I think God would just say, just keep your money in that case. If you're not going to put more thought into it than that, maybe just keep that this week. Next week, before you get here, prepare yourself for that part of our worship. It should not be an afterthought. It should be something we have forethought about, consideration of. You know, when we consider what God's given us, man, we are blessed. And unless you get out of our world here in the United States, it's hard to really see this. Go to Belize, go to Mexico, go Africa, or to even Europe. We're blessed. We've been given so much. But even bigger than that, I think our overwhelming thought ought to be on what Jesus has done for us. Could we truly outgive Jesus in our offering? He doesn't expect that of us. But when we consider what we've been given, I mean, in our worship, isn't it interesting that two elements of the way we worship God is through the offering of money, but even more centered is what? Remembering the offering of his own life, his own blood, his body on the cross for us. What ought to motivate our offering isn't a bank account, isn't a budget even, but it should be this. Let that motivate our giving. He's given everything to us. What are we giving to him? You know, as we close these thoughts, what does my giving say to God about my faith? What does my offering say about my faith? This ought to be a question that all of us would investigate in our own heart and mind. Worship is not an afterthought. Whatever act of worship we're in, however we're worshiping God, it ought to be done purposely, heartfeltly. I don't know if that's a word. But that's the way we should do it. What does our offering say about our faith? We'll offer you an opportunity now to make things right with God, to begin to make your faith right. Maybe it's not where it should be. Maybe you've went askew somewhere. What a better time than now than to begin to get things right with God. If you're a Christian who's been baptized into Christ, but you're not living like that, maybe now would be the time for you to come forward and to ask for forgiveness. Maybe there's some other way we can reach out and help you. Maybe you're not a Christian. You've never been baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. We're here to help with that as well. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.